Well, all right. You know, I joke with my family sometimes that I want a second career. I want to open up a restaurant, and that restaurant's going to be called I Don't Care. How many of you all, when you get to that choice of what you eat for dinner, go, I don't care? Or how many just go, oh, not again, another choice. I have to make another choice. That's what we're going to talk about today, really, is choices. We're going to talk about choices. The ones we're going to talk about are obviously the ones that impact our lives, that can change our futures, not simply where we eat dinner or what we have for dinner, but we're going to talk about a choice that God wants us to make and that God entices us and woos us. Woos, you know, like when you're dating, when he woos us to make this choice to follow him. And we're going to look at the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel. So turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is one of my favorite Bible stories. This is one they need to make into a movie because it would have all kinds of cool special effects. It's got a really good lesson. And mainly the reason I like it is because it's got tons of dripping sarcasm in it. You guys know me well enough now to know I love sarcasm. And here Elijah uses it in a godly way. Sarcasm can be used in a godly way. Most of the time it's not. But here sarcasm is one of the tools that Elijah uses to mock the false prophets. So we're going to look at this story. It's got all kinds of special effects in it. It shows God's glory in a really, really awesome way. It puts false prophets where they need to be put. And it shows the impact that one person can have by speaking the truth. So there's all kinds of really good stuff in this story. In fact, there's so much we sometimes miss the key point of the story. And the key point of the story is that God is calling the people of Israel to make a choice. So stand, if you would, let's read this. We're going to start at verse 18. We're going to read all the way to verse 40. And then we're going to go back and we're going to pick it apart to get all of the nuggets that God has in this story for us. So in verse 18, well, let's go back to, let me give you a little bit of background before we read. In chapter 17, God has just sent the drought on Israel. He sent the drought on Israel because of what King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are doing. They're leading people into the worship of false gods. So he says, look, I'm not going to let it rain again for a long time. We know from the New Testament that that was over 3 years that God stopped the rain. So he's putting punishment on Israel, and he has sent, in chapter 17, he sent Elijah to hide out. So now he's bringing him back, and in verse 18, actually verse 17, it says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? So he's not seen Elijah for 3 years. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Azareth who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, we'll talk about that in a minute, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening service. But there still was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seeds. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, Do it again. And they did it a second time. And then he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass that at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. You may be seated. Now that's a long, long story with all kinds of good, as I call them, special effects. But I want to go back and I want to focus on the central lesson here. The first and most important challenge that Elijah offered here was to who? It was to the Jewish people. It was to the Jewish people to believe in God. And you're thinking, my gosh, you know, all the stuff that God had done for the Jewish people, how could they not believe in God? And what we learn from the scripture is that Jezebel, wicked king, queen, and Ahab, a really, really bad king of the Jews, of the Israelites, had gotten them into idol worship, and that they had begun to follow Baal. And so what I want to do is I want to set the stage a little bit so you really understand who, the parties that are here, what we're talking about. Baal was worshipped primarily as a fertility god, all right? But he was also worshipped as the god of the rain, the god of the dew, the god of storms, and importantly, the god of fire. And that's important for our story because, you know, if Elijah had picked the god of water, it wouldn't have done much good to challenge them to have their god light the fire, would it? But this is the god of fire. This is the one that he's challenging them and saying, your god, your idol, is not the true God. And we're going to show this today. But anyway, that's who Baal was. Baal was a god worshipped in this region primarily as the god of sun and fire. But what he was doing and what Baal worship was doing to the Israelites was pulling them away from the true God. Anything that we worship that's not God pulls us away from God, whether it be money, sports, physical activity, whatever it may be that we put above God is something that we worship. If you look in your bulletin, the quote that we put in there says, whatever a man depends on, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight is his God. So that's the question. What do you depend on? What rules your mind? What governs your affections? And what is the chief object of your delight? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then there may be an idol in your life. And this story is telling you, just like God told the Israelites, you need to choose. You need to choose which way and who you're going to follow. So this was pulling the people away. Baal worship was really, really sexually oriented. They would have these festivals. They would dance. They would mutilate themselves, as you hear in the story. We'll get into that in a little bit. But they would cut themselves. They would do all kinds of things to increase their experience, and therefore they thought get closer to God. Now, they picked Mount Carmel. Why would God pick Mount Carmel? Well, we know, if you listen to the story carefully, there used to be an altar there because Elijah had to, he had to rebuild the altar, right? This was the central place of Baal worship. Mount Carmel's on the Mediterranean side of Israel. It's about 50 miles from Syria, so it's a good day's walk. It's about 1,200 feet high, and if you were standing on Mount Carmel, there's a large plain there where you literally could fit all of the Israelites at that time, and then there would be mountains. It would be really scenic, make a really good movie background, because it's all going to be mountainous around you in the distance. You're going to have a big open area where everybody could gather. And if we look at who's there, we see that the king is there, with all of his entourage, right? We see all the Israelites because God told him, he said, look, you need to gather all the Israelites. And the king responded. He brings the Israelites up there. There are 450 prophets of Baal, right? So this is the God that Ahab was encouraging the Jews to worship. And then there are 400 prophets of Jezebel's god, Azarath. Different Sumerian god, but somebody else that she worshiped. So you've got a total of 850 false prophets there. You've got all the Israelites who are worshiping the false prophets. You've got the king and the queen and all their entourage who are promoting the false prophets. And you've got one little man by the name of Elijah. If you don't think one man can make a difference in today's world even, listen to this story, because one man makes a huge difference if he's sharing the truth of God. And that applies to every single one of us. If we share the truth of God, we have the ability to be just like Elijah. It may not be as good of a movie, but it can have as good of an outcome. All right? So the gauntlet's been thrown down. It's going to be the battle of the gods. It's going to be the test of miracles. So let's pick back up and break it down so you see the lengths that God will go to give you, even sitting here today, the ammunition, the information you need to make a choice. Because that's what this all is about. So verses 18 to 20, back in chapter 18. You know, as I told you, Elijah's been hiding out for 3 years because he knows that Ahab and Jezebel are trying to kill him. God sent him away. He sent him to the widow. You guys know that story from chapter 17. He shows up in this faraway town. God says, I'm going to send you there to the home of a widow. He shows up. He meets this widow. He says, would you give me something to drink and to eat? She says, look, I'm getting ready to make our last meal. I've got a cup of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm getting ready to make our last meal for me and my son so we can just die. Elijah says, you do what God says, you'll never run out of flour and you'll never run out of oil until that rain comes again. So he lived with them 3 years, and you know what they never ran out of? They never ran out of flour and they never ran out of oil. So every day, despite the fact that 3 years before she thinks this is our last meal, God provided for them. Not only did he provide for them, but he kept Elijah safe from Ahab and Jezebel. 3 years go by. It's time for Elijah to make an appearance again because Ahab is leading the country and the people further into idol worship. So here it goes, verse 18. Elijah comes up to Ahab, and Ahab says, "Is that you?" In verse 17, "O troubler of Israel." And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Azarath who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So look, the first thing that's going on is God is confronting the king, the leader, about what he has done. And note what he's done. The first thing is he has forsaken the commandments of the Lord. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, God warns the people of Israel, do not follow false gods. In fact, it's so clear, we were looking at this in our high school class today, it's so clear, he says, if you start to follow false gods, one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to send a drought so it won't rain. God warned his people over and over and over again not to follow false gods. But they did it. And they did it because the king was encouraging that behavior. He says, "You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." So he's going to set up this confrontation. He wants the king with him. He wants all of the people with him. And in verses 20 and 21, he issues the first challenge. And Elijah came to all the people. Remember, this is all of Israel, all of the prophets, and all of the king's entourage, everybody there. So Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" So you understand what he's saying. He's saying, how long are you going to take to decide? How long are you going to take to decide who you're going to follow? The choice is easy. He says, look, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then you follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And that word, the not a word phrase, actually means that they wanted him to skip them. They wanted to hesitate. It actually means be lame, not do anything. So they didn't answer him at all. They didn't say, oh, we pick God or we pick Baal. They just, y'all ever get called on in class and your eyes immediately go down? And you hunk your head down and say, boy, I hope he doesn't call on me. That's what was going on. They're saying, we're not going to answer. We're just going to put our head down, stare at our shoes, stare at our feet, because we don't want to answer. So if you're following along in your outline, the first and most important challenge that Elijah issued was to the Jewish people. And the challenge was, follow God. You know, God issues challenges to us all the time. He gives us opportunities for choice to accept His Son, to follow His Son in believers' baptism, to join a local body of believers like this, to tithe, to do mission work. God presents us with choices all day long. And the point is, God's saying, you need to choose. And my Bible here is here to give you all that you need to know to make the right choice. You just need to get in the Bible. You need to follow what I say to make that right choice. But these people wouldn't do it. They put their head down and they said, a lot of grumbling. They're not going to say a word. Then in verse 23, it says, well, let's go back to verse 22. I left that. Then Elijah said to the people, so they're not answering him. He says, look, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Then he puts down this challenge. Therefore, give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and put it on the wood, but not under fire. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. So this is what he's doing. He's setting up the prophets of Baal because he knows that they're going to fail, right? Elijah knows how this is going to turn out. So Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal. There's a confrontation. Whose benefit was that challenge for? Everyone's. Yeah, it was at that time it's for the people of Israel. Because he knows that Baal is going to be shown to be a false prophet. Today it's for us. If we put the Word of God and the fulfilled prophecy that we see in the Bible up against any of these false gods, up against any of these false teachings, the Bible wins. And we need to understand that. We need to be Elijah-like in being willing to confront lies with absolute truth. Do you know that when God made a prophecy in the Bible, if God made it, it came to pass, or it's going to come to pass. That's why he always made what we call a near and far prophecy. Prophecies have a component that people can see come true in their lives so that the second part of that prophecy, the one that's in the future, they can think, well, gosh, if this one came true, the one in the future is going to come true. We can look at all of the prophecies that were supposed to have come true by today and say, well, you know what? They came true. And then you look at the prophecies of the false religions of today. Number one, they're usually all over the board. They're not a consistent prophecy. But are they true? Have they come true? Or does their religion change to fit whatever society is saying? You know, there are religions that up until 1896 said, oh, wait a minute, African-American people can't be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. So that religion had to change its tune. Why? Because that prophecy was not of God. God's Word says two kinds of people, the lost and the saved. How many people can be saved? Everybody could be saved. So they just have to make the choice. So anyway, he's challenged them, and he's challenged them for their benefit. It's for the benefit of the Jews, and it's for the benefit of us. Then let's look at verse 24. This was part of the challenge too. And he says, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. They said, that sounds fair, right? Because remember, the Baal worshipers thought that Baal controlled fire. So the Elijah believed that God controlled fire. So they both controlled fire. So whoever was able to light that sacrifice is going to be God. Then in verses 25 through 29, Baal's prophets accept the challenge. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, let's stop here because I really like this next verse. So you understand what they're doing. They took the bull. For hours they chanted, O Baal, hear us. For hours. They hopped around the altar. They did the kind of service that the Baal worshipers usually did. It was what we call ecstatic. It was very physical. It was very fervent. They were dancing around the altar. They were doing all of this stuff. And about noon, here comes the sarcasm, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. Now that doesn't sound very sarcastic. Your scripture, your translation may actually have the correct translation of the word busy, and that word actually means going to the bathroom. All right? So this is what Elijah is saying. He says, well, maybe he's meditating, or maybe he's relieving himself in the bathroom. You understand? He's not. If he's supposedly this great God, he's doing something else. He's either meditating, he's going to the bathroom, or maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping and has to be awakened. And if you could put that in the right tone, I mean, it's dripping because he knows that he's got to make a point to these people. And he's using that, where is this God? Why can't he hear me? Why can't this little g God do what all of these 400 prophets of Baal are asking him to do? Well, that just stirs them up even more, as you can imagine. And in verse 28, they said, so they cried aloud, and then they started cutting themselves, which was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. That's between the time the sun goes down and absolute darkness, you know, sunset and darkness. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So question three on your outline, why could Baal not light the fire? Because he's not God. He's not a God. And the lesson to us is that nothing we put in the position of God, none of these idols have any real power. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, they have the power. God has the power, not any false idol. Not anything else that we worship. And that's the story here. This idol, this false god, could do nothing. But you know what? Elijah says, I've got to show them that the real God can do something. I'm not just going to show you how ridiculous it is that you believe in this little g God who can't even light a fire. I'm going to show you what the real power of the Lord God can do. So let's see what he did. Then Elijah, verse 30, said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So there was an altar of the Lord there, as I said, where the people used to worship the Lord. He repaired that altar. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And that's about 4 gallons of seed. So if you're thinking about how deep is the trench, think about 4 gallon jugs or 4 gallon pails and full of seed. So you're going to dump all that seed around this altar that's been built. That's how deep your trench has got to be. Then he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. Now, at that point, he could have just said, God, you know, it's time to light the fire. But he's going to put more on the Lord God. Listen to what he did now. He says, and then he said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So, what happens when you pour water on wood? Easier or harder to light? Harder. Usually harder, right? All right. So then he said, verse 34, do it again. I mean, he's laying it on really, really thick here. Do it again. Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. They did it, verse 35, so much that the water ran all around the altar, and that trench that's going to hold, that would have held those 4 gallons of seed, is full of water. So water is everywhere. People are thinking, it's going to be harder to light. All right? So you're sitting there thinking, put yourself in the Israelite shoes. You've seen Baal do nothing for about 9 to 12 hours now. Despite all the things you've been doing. And here's Elijah. He's going to make it much more difficult for light, for the fire to light. Then verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and listen to this prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So this is the whole object of what Elijah has done. All of the mocking of the prophets, all of this activity with the water, making it really, really dramatic, all so that they turn their hearts back to God. Just think about all that he's done to get the people to this simple position of coming back to him. You know, the Bible tells us, I told you this earlier, that God woos us. It's like we act when we dated our spouses, you know. We woo, we do nice things, we try to attract them. That's what God says to us. He says, I am wooing you. And he's going to such great extremes in this example to woo the children of Israel back to him. I want you to understand, he will go to those extremes to woo you to him also. Right? You need to understand that he wants you into this relationship that he's trying to get these people to commit to, despite the fact that they've been really rotten and nasty. It's okay. He wants you back into this relationship. So, he makes it clear that God gave him the authority to be sarcastic. God gave him the authority to mock the prophets. God gave him the authority to do everything that he has done. Then in verse 38, after that prayer, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So despite the fact that Elijah wet this stuff down so that it was going to be so hard to light, boom, God sent the fire. It consumed everything that was there. It even went out and consumed the water that was in the trench. And how many times did he have to dance around the altar? Zero. What did he have to say? God, you are God. You told me to do this. I'm doing it. Show these people that you are God. So item 4 on your outline. God responded to Elijah's prayer. For whose benefit? The Jews. And ours. But the Jews right there. You notice in a pattern, everything that God has done in this story was for the benefit of his people. And then finally, what happened as a result? Verse 39, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So Elijah got rid of the false prophets. And the people made a choice. The people made the choice that the Lord, he is God. And they made that pronouncement. So I gave you a multiple choice question about the true lesson of Mount Carmel. In our lives, as we make choices, should we A, follow God and God alone, B, follow the world and the world alone, or C, embrace the best aspects of Christianity and the world? Well, the answers should be pretty obvious. Didn't say it was easy, but the answer should be pretty obvious. Okay, a lot of people today, oh, no, we would never do B. We would never follow the world and the world alone. No, we wouldn't do that. But a lot of people that try to live the Christian life do try to do number C, or letter C. They try to embrace the best aspects of Christianity and also live in the world. The Bible repeatedly tells us that doesn't work. We are to follow God and God alone. Joshua answered this question in Joshua 24:15, when he said, But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what goes in your last blank. God unequivocally declares that we have to choose one from the other. Now, there's lots of good lessons in this story. We could say that, look, the majority doesn't automatically mean that it's right. I mean, that's definitely true. If that were the case, then we would be following Baal, right? If the majority were right, then Baal would be God. End of story. One man or one woman made a difference. That's another lesson. We can be like Elijah. We can speak the truth. No, fire may not come down and consume the altar. Fire may not come down at all. But you know what? The change that can be made by one person sharing the truth is just as big a miracle. The conversion of one person from a dead person to a live person is more of a miracle than what happened here. All right? God wants a relationship with His people. That's another lesson. Absolutely true. You know, look again at all the lengths He went to. Think about this verse. This is from Psalm 51. It says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. This is what God's telling us He wants. You know, sometimes sacrifices are easy. Rule following can be easy. We've talked about that. But He wants us to come to Him with a pure heart, a contrite spirit, one that recognizes our need for Him. Then there's another lesson. God responds to prayer. If you're coming on Wednesday nights, you're seeing our study, Prayer by the Book, Prayer by the Bible. God does respond to prayer. All those are right. But the basic point and the purpose of this entire event was one thing. God said to the people of Israel, I want you to choose. I want you to choose now who you're going to follow. That was it. And the lesson should be, choose God. And I can't give a better invitation than that. I tried to write something fancy, but you can't get any better than that. Choose God. So Jennifer, if you'll come up, what this invitation is simply two words, choose God. You've gotten all the information you need about who the God really is. The idols are out there. The idols are in our world, money, power, riches, drugs, booze, whatever the idol may be, whatever is taking your focus off of God is an idol. And God is simply saying, choose God. So if you have not chosen God today, if you've never given your life to Him, today is the day. He's calling you. He's given you this story. The story is in the Bible for a reason. It's not just because it would make a really good movie. It's because it's got a life-changing impact. Right? And He wants you to understand that. And He wants you to say, yes, I choose you. If you've chosen God, but you've gotten a little bit away from Him, look, that's what the Israelites were having trouble with. They started out following God, and every time something new came along, they went over there. And you know, I hate to tell you this, but about 10 years from now, they're going to be off on the wrong train again, and God's going to have to deal with them again. But you know what? He always dealt with them. And why did He deal with them? Because He wanted them back, just like He wants us back. If you strayed a little bit, confess your sin, God will forgive you and God will take you back. Thank you for the wonderful story of Elijah today. We thank you for making it so clear that despite everything that was going on with this man, this one man, that he could make a difference, that you would make a difference through him. We thank you for making it so clear that we have a choice to make, Lord. And I pray that everyone in here, when presented with your choice, will accept your solution, whatever that may be, whether it be joining a church, coming down the aisle to say, yes, I want to be baptized, whether it be just making the decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, Lord, society's going the wrong way. Society is saying, oh, you don't need any of that stuff. But your word is truth. Your word stands against all of the lies that we hear today, and your word is true. It makes the choice simple, maybe not easy, but it does make the choice simple, and we thank you for that, that we as human beings shouldn't be able to mess it up, even though we may try. Lord, as we go out into the mission field today, let us take that choice. Let us present that choice to people, and let us give them the solution. Open the hearts and minds of those that we're going to encounter, and Lord, be with us until we come into your house again. This we pray in Jesus' name.